Go ahead and pull those out. Flip to John chapter 21. If you've got your iPads, do whatever you need to do to get there. And we're going to take a look this morning at what to do with a frustrated faith. Do you ever get frustrated? No? Me neither. But we're going to talk about it this morning anyway. We get frustrated pretty easily. It doesn't take much for us to get frustrated. You can go to an ATM, put your card in, punch in your PIN, and it says there's a problem with your account. You become frustrated. Anytime you go down the store and you swipe your card to buy some groceries and it says that there's insufficient funds, you can become frustrated. Your children start disobeying or just start terrorizing the house, you become frustrated. It doesn't take much. There's a lot of things that can frustrate us in life. And the question is what do you do when you're frustrated? But that's not what my focus this morning is. My focus is more, what do you do in your walk with God when you become frustrated? Now, we can act all spiritual and religious and holy and say, oh, Pastor, I don't get frustrated because God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And that's true, but so is it that you get frustrated in your walk with God. The question is not, are you going to get frustrated if I get frustrated? It's, what are you going to do when you get frustrated? Because there's going to be times, or in this journey in your relationship with God, you're going to want to back off. You're going to want to just walk away, maybe. Maybe it's just you don't want to get as close. You don't want to invest as much of your heart or your soul. Or maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God and you're saying, you hit the nail on the head, Pastor. That's why I don't want to cross that line and commit, because then there's going to be expectations and frustrations and I'd just rather sit back and just kind of wait it out. So we're going to take a look at that this morning and trying to get an understanding of what it is that God wants to teach us this morning. In John chapter 21, there's a story that we've probably heard before. If you've been in church here long enough or any church long enough, and you know the story of how Jesus was crucified, correct? Okay, we're all there. All right. And before that all happened, there was a man by the name of Peter who denied him three times. He denied him. Jesus has been crucified. The disciples are getting frustrated in their faith. And it says in John chapter 21, verse 1, and I'm going to read through 17, so there's kind of a good chunk here. It says this: after this, Jesus appeared again to the disciples, this time at the Tiberias Sea, the Sea of Galilee. This is how he did it. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the brothers Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter announced, "I'm going fishing," he says. Now, let me stop right there just for a minute. He didn't just sit around and say, you know, I think I want to go fishing. He's announcing, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I used to do. I'm going back to what I knew best. I'm going back to that which is comfortable. And the rest of them, it goes on and says in verse 4, replied, "We're going with you." They went out and they got in the boat. They caught nothing that night. And when the sun came up, Jesus was standing on the beach, but they did not recognize him. So Jesus spoke to them and he said, "Good morning. Did you catch any breakfast?" And they answered, "No. Thanks for asking." He said, "Throw the net off to the right side of the boat and see what happens." So they did what he said, and all of a sudden there were so many fish in it, they weren't strong enough to pull it in. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Master." And when Simon Peter realized it was the Master, he threw on some clothes, for he was stripped for work. He dove into the sea, and the other disciples, they came in by boat, for they weren't that far from land, a few hundred yards or so, pulling off the net full of fish. When they got out of the boat, they saw a fire laid out with fish and bread cooking on it. Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish that you just caught." And Simon Peter joined them and pulled the net to the shore, 153 fish. And even with all those fish, the net did not rip. And Jesus said, "Breakfast is ready." Not one of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" because they knew that it was the Master. Jesus then took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had shown himself alive to the disciples since being raised from the dead. And after breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Yes, Master, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." He then asked him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Master, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Well, then shepherd my sheep." Then he said a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was upset that he had asked the third time, "Do you love me?" So he answered, "Master, you know everything there is to know. You've got to know that I love you." So Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now I want to stop there, because there's so much going on in those verses that You know, you could do a whole 10-week series on that thing if you wanted. We're not going to, though. Peter had a reputation. And his reputation was always kind of getting his foot in his mouth. Have you noticed that? Pastors told us a lot, too, about how he's done that. He would always speak way before he would think, and he would just stick his foot in his mouth. And that happens to all of us. I mean, there was these three couples who went to a marriage class. Actually, it was Pastor Jim and Sharon and John and Sandy and Chris and Courtney. They had to go to this marriage conference, and they had to check things out. And their assignment was to say something nice to their spouse. So the three couples went out to lunch together. So Pastor Senior here, of course, he looked across trying to think and be clever, and he thought, hey, will you pass the sugar? And he thought, that was pretty good, wasn't it? She passed the sugar. Now the heat's on. I mean, Pastor John's in the hot seat. He's got to come up with something a little bit better. So he looked over at Sandy and said, hey, can you pass the honey? She, oh, sure. And she, all sweet. So then Courtney said, come on, sweetheart. Looked at Chris and said, come on, say something nice to me. And without even thinking, he said, hey, can you pass the turkey? We can all be impetuous sometimes and speak before we think, can't we? Have you ever caught yourself in that position? Sometimes it happens. But Peter was overly impetuous and overly emotional. Just before Jesus went to the cross, Peter foolishly tried to dissuade the Lord, and the Lord had to rebuke him and said, get behind me, Satan. He had to rebuke him because he was speaking before he would think. And Peter just impulsively talked before he thought. Then, in the garden when Jesus was being arrested, Peter drew his sword and lopped off the ear of one of the guards. And just, again, impulsively acting before he thought. And Jesus said, put away the sword. He said, this is not the way. He healed the man. Peter had a reputation of going after people like an animal. Here's a test, and I was kind of doing some research. We'll kind of see where Peter fits here. But do you know what a group of fish, what they call that? School. Very good. Yeah. A group of birds is called a... Many bees is a swarm. Yeah. Dogs, they run in a... Did you know that geese fly in a... Gaggle. Yeah, you guys are pretty good. I want to see how far we can get. Lions, they move in a what? A pride. Crows fly in a... It's a hard one. Murder. Did I hear it over there? Murder. They fly in a murder. Isn't that... Well, it's interesting. It's a murder of crows. But to me, the one that best describes Peter is a group of rhinoceros. You know what they're called? They're called a crash. When rhinoceros run together in a pack, they're called a crash. And it so identifies Peter the best way possible. It's perfect. Do you know that when rhinoceros run, they can run up to 30 miles per hour, but they can only see 30 feet in front of them? That's going to set you up for a crash, isn't it? You get running at that speed and don't see what's coming, there's going to be destruction that takes place. And that's why I think it so best describes Peter. And that's why I love Peter, because I can so identify with Peter. I tend to start running before I can actually see what's taking place. And before I know it, I can get frustrated when it seems like there's a dead end or it seems like I thought I heard God, and I become frustrated. You know, right after the resurrection, Peter was a bit frustrated with his faith. He, like many of the Jews, thought that Jesus was going to deliver them from the Romans and the Pharisees and all the religious leaders. Jesus willingly laid down his life, not to remove the Romans, though, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. It was to do something much greater, which was to remove the sin, to prepare a way for eternal life. But Peter didn't understand that at this point. You ever feel this way, like Peter does, when you get frustrated and you just want to go back? You're just tired and frustrated. You just want to say, you know what? I tried this Jesus thing. I tried this church thing and it didn't work. Actually, it did. What you're saying when you say it didn't work is you're saying I'm frustrated because it's not turning out the way I expected it to. And Jesus never said, come to me, you are weak and heavy laden, and I'll do whatever you expect. He said, I'll give you rest. He says that when you come and surrender your life to him, it's understanding about his will being done in your life, not yours, which means you can't place those expectations. So we get frustrated and we want to go back. We want to quit. We want to retreat. If this happened with Peter, it'll happen with us. It'll happen. At some point, all of us will have a tendency to just say, let's forget about this whole Christian thing. I've tried it. I've tried to follow God. But I'm just frustrated with my faith. That can happen to any of us, by the way. It doesn't happen to people that are just new in the Lord. You'll hit marks in life where you've got to make that decision. It's always a choice. And God wants to know, who do you choose? Whom this day do you choose to serve? But when we get frustrated, we want to go back. You know, if you're like me, or if you're my age around there, you remember the song, a man named Eddie Money. Do you remember him? He created a song or wrote a song, sang it, whatever he did, called I Want to Go Back. It used to be a popular song, and the lyrics went something like this. It says, I was listening to the radio. I heard a song reminded me of long ago. Back then, I thought that things were never going to change. It used to be that I never had to feel the pain. I know that things will never be the same. Now I want to go back and do it all over, but I can't go back, I know. And it's a song that we used to sing as teenagers, never really paying attention to the words, but here's somebody who says, I've done it, I'm tired of it, I'm frustrated, I want to go back. I want to go back to that job. I want to go back to that comfort level of how I talked about people. I want to go back to when I didn't feel that I had to be accountable or responsible for the things I said or I did. But you can't, can you? Have you ever tried? Have you ever tried to go back and find out that when you try to go back, it just is not the same? Did you know that when following Christ and you decide that you want to go back, there is nothing there to go back to? You'll discover that to be true. Did you know that many times we're having a miserable life because we're focusing all of our energies trying to pretend like things are the way they used to be when they're not? We try to walk away and say, I can't do this. And so we go back, but it's not the same. We spend more time trying to go back and recapture or relive something that no longer is. And we're sacrificing the here and the now. We're sacrificing our future. You see, the old died when we gave our life to Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things became, they're new. So if they're new, that means the old does not exist any longer. But sometimes when we get frustrated, we want to go back. In John 21:3 in our reading, Simon Peter said to them, he said, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will come with you also. Now, this wasn't just an afternoon of recreational fishing. In the Greek, Peter said, I'm going to go back to the occupation of fishing. I'm going to go back to my old ways. And his buddies, the other disciples, agreed and said, we will go with you. We should never underestimate the value of influence we have in our faith. Because when you say, I'm going to go back, you can guarantee that people are going to be watching you. And people will say, if you're going, then I'm going too, because we've just been watching you. Know this, people watch you when you have that faith and you claim to be a Christian. They want to know, not will he make a mistake, they want to know what will he or she do when the mistake is made. Are they going to stick in there? Are they going to hang tough? Are they going to be resilient and bounce back? Or are they going to crumble and give in? And oh, it's just another one of them. It's not the real deal. Do you know that's what the world is looking for, is the real deal? And what defines a real deal is a faith that says, though I may want to go back, I understand I've got to stand strong. I've made that choice. There's no turning back. And we have to walk in that. Never underestimate the influence of our faith. Stories told of a man named Pastor Paul Youngi Cho. He's from Korea. One day early in his ministry, he was just so frustrated about his faith. And he turned to a friend and he lamented. He said, I'm so frustrated in my faith. I just feel like jumping off a cliff. And his assistant pastor said, go ahead, was his wise reply. He said, but no, 1,000 people are going to follow you. See, our influence is very huge. You think it's all about you. I think it's all about me at times. And we get frustrated and we forget that people are watching and that there's more invested than just that. We have to be able to stand strong. You have a lot of trials. You have a lot of frustrations, situations, things that face you. They're still going to be there if you go back to your old ways. Did you know that? It's not like by saying, I'm done with Christ. I'm stepping back. Oh, I'm now free from pain. It doesn't happen, does it? But we think that somehow miraculously that's going to take place. If we quit pressing forward in a relationship with God, then I won't be attacked, but you will be. The only problem is if you step back from Christ, you will have no resources to defend yourself from the attack of the enemy. We have to be able to understand. Often we underestimate the influence of our faith. So when Peter said, I'm going fishing, his buddies agreed, we're going too. Little did they realize that only on the Sea of Galilee they had an appointment with God. Jesus would show up. And it said in verses 3 and 4 that they went out and they got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. They couldn't see who it was. But he said, throw out your nets down on the other side of the boat and you'll catch a draft of fish. And they must have thought, who is this guy? Who's telling us this? I mean, does he not see professional fishermen on my shirt sleeve here? I know what I'm doing, and he's telling me to throw the net down, but they did. And when they did, they caught it. And it was then that they recognized who it was that they were talking to. They put their nets down, and they said, we fished all night, caught nothing, but they put them down, and they just wanted to humor the guy. and they caught a scad of fish. It's then when they recognized that it was Jesus. Now that I've kind of set the story up, what's taking place in John 21, the question is out there, what do you do when you're frustrated? Peter is a man who has denied Christ three times. He watched this man whom he thought was going to rescue him from the Romans, from the Pharisees. He has just been crucified. Not only was he crucified and dead and all hope is lost, but I helped put him up there. I'm going back. I'm going to go back to fishing, get in the boat, get stinking it up with the fish, and start just being who I was. Only he's frustrated because he tried to go back, and that which he went back to just isn't the same. There's not as much joy. It's just content. It's just trying to find a comfort level. What do you do when you're in that kind of a level in your relationship with God? You feel like you know you love God. That's not the question. The question is what do you do when you're frustrated? The first thing, write this down, number one, is this. Make sure that when you're in that position that you get close to God. Get close to Him. Now, these are very simple points, but the reality is this. Do you do them? Getting close to God, a preacher can preach it and you can say, well, that's a give me. I mean, I know that one. Okay, are you doing it? Are you getting close to God? Because I know that when you draw near to Him, He draws near to you. And when He draws near to you, He is the way, the truth, and the life. He can set you free, but many times we don't get close to Him. John 21:7 said, therefore, in the story that we just read, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, is it the Lord? And it's then that Simon Peter heard it was the Lord. It says he put on his outer garment because he had stripped down to do the fishing, I guess. And he dove off of the boat into the water and swam to see Jesus. John was called the one whom Jesus loved. He must have maybe somehow figured out, put on some glasses and saw it was the Lord. He just knew. And he exclaimed, it's the Lord. And when he did, Simon Peter launched out there. He impetuously dove and he does a 100-yard dash to the shore just to see Jesus. Now, I got to stop here a minute because I don't know about you, but this is what my mind does. I think at this point I have a question. Did Peter, right before his execution or the crucifixion, he denied Christ, didn't he? Yeah, not just once, not just twice, but three times. Okay, this is the guy, right? We're on the same page. It's the same guy. He denied Christ. He now sees him on the boat, and what does he do? He jumps off the boat and makes a beeline for Christ. Now, my mind doesn't comprehend that at first because I ask myself this. This guy, did he actually, after all this denial and that took place, jump and go after Christ? I mean, wouldn't he be filled with guilt and shame? Wouldn't he be filled with some embarrassment for his part in the fact that he denied Christ? Might he even actually feel some responsibility for Jesus being on that cross because he denied him after he said, I'll never deny you, I will die for you. And then he goes and denies him and he's dead and gone, all hope is lost, I'm frustrated, I'm stepping back, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up. And I couldn't help but ask the question, what would I do if I were Peter? I think I would go in the hull of the boat. I think I'd try to dig down at the furthest, darkest spot and hide. Why? Because you feel that. You feel that guilt and that shame. You feel that responsibility. You know that you denied Christ. But yet, Peter dives in and swims after him. The question is, would I dive after Jesus like Peter did with all his heart? Or would I just sit there in my shilt in my game and try to justify why it's not my fault? You see, when you're frustrated in your faith, we've got to do what Peter did, and that's this. He jumped in and he dove after the Lord. We've got to do everything we can to get close to God. But too many times we let distance get in there and we allow that to take place. Every single one of us will have seasons when we'll be frustrated in our faith. Will we try to get back in the old clothes? Or are we going to continue to march on in what God has for each and every one of us? You see, the enemy would love for us to drift from the presence of God and get comfortable. You say, oh, well, I'm good there. That's not going to happen to me. That's the first thing to worry about when you say it's never going to happen to me. Because he puts a bullseye on you, okay? And all of a sudden, it's not going to happen where he shows up and he just puts this great divide. He's going to do it little by little in just little increments. And all of a sudden, he's going to create just a little bit of space. And then God will speak to you and you'll say, was that the Lord? I don't really know. And you keep moving on and a little more distance and a little more distance. Until all of a sudden, there's this great amount of distance between you and God. You don't know how you got there. You don't know how that distance got there. All you know is God's there and I'm here. And now when God calls out, you're kind of like, was that you, God? And what'd you say? You can't hear because you're not close. You have to get close to God. Now, we've all have done this. I remember doing this as a kid with my parents. We'd go shopping at a store or a mall or something like that. And this is one of the great things that kids love to do. Or at least, maybe it's just boys, but I doubt it. And I'd follow my parents, and I'd make sure to stay 2-3 steps behind them because it's not cool to walk with your parents, just so you know that. It's not cool to walk with your parents. So you got to walk like you're your own person, even though you're only about 7. And so I'm walking in the store, and if 3-4 steps behind, you know, and it's pretty cool. But if mom and dad ever noticed I was back there and they did one of these looks like this, you know, you'd speed it up real quick and get close to them again. Why? Because they gave you the look. And if you get the look, you kick it up into second gear and get up there. But as soon as you're up there, you back off again because they're not looking now. And now we go 3, 4, 5, 6 steps. And all of a sudden they start walking. All of a sudden they give you the look and you're like, oh, I'm right here. Jeez, good grief. You know, you catch up to them and you can do it with attitude, don't you? Yeah, you do too, huh? And then all of a sudden you start walking with they start walking again. All of a sudden, if they get really into it, I mean, a clearance rack, my mom's completely distracted, okay? And I know that. So as a kid, I can go 2 or 3 clothes racks behind my mom and my dad. Usually my mom. I don't remember you going shopping much, did you? No, that was mom. Okay. And so I'd be way back here. Man, if I got 2 or 3 clothes racks behind mom, I was doing awesome. But if she caught me, I was in trouble. So I had to play it smart. But then all of a sudden, if she just is totally into the shopping mode, man, I can dodge and weave and bob in between all the... I'm running around. I'm having a party in the middle of JCPenney's and she doesn't know where I'm at. And I'm having a great time until I figure out one thing. I'm lost. I don't know where my mom's at. And sometimes I don't even know if I left the store and went into another one. I would just be having a good old time being adventurous. You know, I'm Indiana Jones taking on these monsters, and before I know it, I'm lost. And I have no clue where I am. You know, I can't help but think, how many times do we stay 2-3 steps behind? And all of a sudden, God gives us the look. And we know what to do. We speed right up. We kick it into second gear. But then we get 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 steps behind God, and he gives us the look, and we give him with some little attitude. It's all good, God. I mean, good grief. I mean, I went to church last Sunday, didn't I? And all of a sudden, we give him a little attitude. And all of a sudden, we're 2 or 3 or 4 clothes racks behind him until we think we're just out having a good old time, and we're lost. You know you're lost not when you realize you're lost. You're lost when you realize you're no longer close to the Father. You say, well, where is my mom and my dad? Don't they know that they should be right here? No, mom and dad are where they're supposed to be. You're supposed to be where mom and dad's at. And it's the same thing with Father God. He says, this is where I'm at. Where have you been? And we have to make sure that it's our responsibility. Otherwise, we'll end up lost. Which leads me to, I got left at so many stores. And I've told you that. You know, I've gone to stores and I pick on my mom and my dad now today because it's payback is what it is. And you know, I go crying up there. I can't find my mom and my dad. And they're like, oh, it's okay, little boy. And they get the microphone. Here's a sweet little boy lost here. Is somebody missing a kid? That was like the first time. After about the 50th time, they'd see me coming 100 yards off, and they go, Pastor Machen, your kid's up at the front again. Come get him. I've said it before, and I believe that I have maybe 6 or 7 other brothers and sisters out there somewhere still waiting to be picked up at the store. Mom and dad just have not gone back. So if you're out there watching TV, come home. It's okay. Yeah, we're here. What's Peter saying? He's saying this. Don't ever let this happen. Don't let there be distance between you and God. Oh, but I love God. Okay. I love my wife too. But if I don't do something to show my wife that I love her, does she feel loved? It's in my actions. Same with God. I love God. I love him too. But it's in our actions that he sees us. That's why we need to get close to God. We have to do what we have to do to draw near to God. There's a verse in your outline. Let's read it together. It's Psalm 73:28. You got it? We're going to read this together. It's short. Here we go. Go. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. That's what the Bible says. Now it goes on to say something a little more. We'll get to that in a moment. As for me, the nearness of God is my good. It's good to be near God. Peter dove in. We must do whatever it is because the devil is cooling our faith like an ember that you take out of the fire and you set it to the side. What happens to it? It cools off, doesn't it? It starts to dwindle down. It doesn't become red hot anymore. But if you take that same ember and you put it back in the fire, what happens to it? It reignites, doesn't it? Until it burns up. See, the enemy wants to do everything he can to take the ember, our joy, our faith, and he wants to set it to the side. And we say, what? It's still good. See, I'm still burning. But you're cooling off because you decided to let there be some distance come between you and God. And it's time that we do what we have to. You don't have to be weird. You don't have to be some religious nut. God did not send his son Jesus to die on a cross so we can have religion, so we can have a relationship with him. That's what it's all about. The nearness of God is my good. The enemy would love to isolate us and then make it feel normal. He'd like it to be just come something that's normal. And when we sense a distance from God, we need to do whatever we can to get back into the presence of God. The devil is a strategic terrorist. He's like a sniper for our souls. Jesus defeated the devil on the cross, but the devil wants to get back at Father God. And the best way to do that is to take out his children. That's you and me. That's why he wants to do this. He wants to destroy you. He'll do whatever it takes. He doesn't care if it's going to be through smoking this or drinking that or having an attitude or becoming violent or this addiction. He doesn't care. He'll do anything he can to destroy you. You've got to see it for what it is. It's a tool in the hand of the enemy to bring destruction and death to you and to me. That's what the enemy wants. But God said, I came to give you life and give it to the fullest. So we have to do what? Draw near to God. Get close to him so that we can hear when he speaks. There will come a morning when we'll get up and we'll have every excuse in the world and in the Bible for why we can't do what God's telling us to do. We're going to get up and say, I can't do this, I can't do that. You don't understand the pain, you don't understand the hurt, you don't understand the agony. And that might be true. I, Jim Machen, do not understand all of that. But I do understand that if God has called you to do something, he knows what's going on with you. And if he's called you to do something, he's given you the strength to do it. And if you don't feel the strength right now, maybe he's got a miracle in waiting to heal you, but you don't receive the miracle until you get moving. You see, we've got to get close to God. And the closer we draw to him, the more we'll see that God is going to reveal himself to us. We can say, oh, I can't go today. I can't get involved in church. My neck hurts. My back hurts. My eyeballs hurt. I mean, you can come up with everything. And I'm not saying that if you're here today and you're in pain that it isn't real. I'm just saying that you know when you're making an excuse and when you're not. And God says, all I'm calling you to do is draw near to me. Are you frustrated this morning? Are you feeling like it's just, I know there's more? Then just draw close to him. Oh, I've done that before. Do it again. God is always changing. There's always something fresh and new that he's doing in our hearts and our lives. The devil is going to give us every excuse. Then we'll never get all these things that God has for us to heal us. We'll never experience them. And he wants us to experience them. I can't tell you how many times. I remember Bible studies and small groups. This is before I got involved in staff here at the church. We'd be at Bible college or it was before I went to Bible college, and hey, let's go to small group, and I'd be like, oh gosh, I don't want to go to small group, I'm tired, you know, I've had a hard week, and I went through all the excuses trying to come up. What I was doing was I was kind of just rehearsing things, trying to find something that I could hang my heart on for why I couldn't go, but if I didn't go, I wouldn't hear God. And I remember many times thinking, oh, I don't want to go tonight, but maybe Lisa said, oh, but I really would love to go see the people, and I'd say, okay. We get there, and all of a sudden, God would speak to me, and he would tell me what I needed to hear. Had I not gone, I would not have heard him. You see, it's when you draw close to him is when God speaks to you. God has the answer all the time. What he wants to know is are you going to draw close to me? Because this is not a robotic relationship where he says, I can make you function. He says, I want to know that you want to spend time with me. I want to know that you love me. You know, my children and my wife, I love them very much. If they told me they loved me every day because they had to, it's not very fulfilling. But when my son out of the blue comes and says, I love you, Dad, man, that means the world. You know, that's what God wants. He doesn't want some robotic action where we have to say, oh, we have to go to church again on Sunday to tell God how good he is. God knows he's good. It's us. We are the ones that have to discover how good he really is. We're the ones that have to experience that. How? By drawing close to him. You know, when Peter came off the boat, dove into the water, Jesus was there, and it says in the Bible that he had a breakfast waiting, of fish, bread. He had that all going. And I don't know about you, but my brain does weird things, and I start trying to figure everything out. I'm like, where'd Jesus get the fish? Where did he get the fire? Where did he get the... They're out there busting their hump, and you just kind of went abracadabra, poof. You know, God can do that. He says, breakfast is ready, and Peter and all the rest of the boys came up here, and I got thinking about Peter. He's the one that denied Christ, and if it were me, I would have blasted him. Jesus didn't do that, though. He didn't say anything negative. He said, Peter, do you love me? If it were me, I'd say, you idiot, what were you thinking? You know, I'm hanging up there looking at you thinking, come on, speak up. I'd have been saying things like that. But that's not what God did. He asked the question. He said, do you love me? When you're frustrated in your faith, the question is still there.
Do you love him?
Do you love him? You say, yes, God, you know I love you. Why do you keep asking me this question? But it's the answer that we've got to really look at, because he says, feed my sheep. We have to come to a place. God is bringing something out of us that starts with, number one, we have to get close to God. But number two, we have to confess our love for God. Confess your love for God. When's the last time you confessed your love for God? It's probably during worship, wasn't it? As we worship God. You see, that's very important. And as a matter of fact, in a couple weeks, we're going to launch into a series about worship and understanding where God is bringing us to in the midst of that. Because when we say, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice, not as a song, but as a proclamation, something happens to our soul. We're speaking truth, not how we feel or how we're frustrated. We're not venting or vomiting or our frustrations. What we're doing is we're voicing truth. You come and you feel heavy-hearted, and there's a lot of weights upon you, but then you come and you say, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. When you worship him and you start to confess your love, there's something that happens by the power of his Spirit that cuts through all the junk and gets right to your very soul and can heal you, can deliver you, can give you clear vision and focus. But it starts when you confess your love for God. The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But what if we don't feel like singing? What if we don't feel like we love him? Well, then we need to do this. Speak the truth, because it's that truth that sets you free. It doesn't mean you always have to feel like worshiping. He says, when you worship in spirit and in what? And that truth that you worship in is the truth that sets you free from that heaviness that says, I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like coming to church. I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like being kind. I don't feel like having a good attitude. But God says that when we confess our love for God, it starts to change our hearts. And we talked about that a little last week. You confess the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus had Peter speak the truth three times. Because when we confess the truth, it undoes or it reduces the tendency to doubt, to deny, or to become frustrated with our faith. It says in verse 15, when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, then tend to my lambs. In the kingdom of God, there's no 007s, okay? There's no secret agents. In fact, Psalms 107 verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord what? Say so. Confess it. Do something with what you know. Confess your love for God. When we verbalize the truth will start setting us free. Speaking the truth gives us confidence in our new ability or our new identity. Peter, he was not confident yet, even though he knew his identity. He was confident in his old identity. That's why it was easy for him to say, I want to go back. I want to go back to that which I knew. I want to go back to that which I was comfortable with. It's easy for him to do that because he was comfortable with the identity of a fisherman more than he was with his identity being in Christ. And I would venture to guess that there's times where you and I have had that spot in life. We're not as comfortable with our identity in Christ, so we want to go back to that which we're comfortable with. The problem is if you think back, years ago when you were in this position where you were comfortable, you chose to follow after Christ because you were so sick of the way you were living. And now you're saying, I want to go back to that. Number one, it doesn't exist. But number two, why would you want to go back to that which you said I wanted to walk away from? When Christ said, I'll give you the truth and the truth will set you free, all you have to do is draw near to him and then you have to confess your love for him. When we verbalize that truth, the truth sets us free. Confess our love for God, not only to God, but to others. Confess it to others. Sometimes we try to hide that fact that we're, you know, we try to be a Christian incognito. We try to hide the fact that we're a Christian because we don't want people to know. Because if they know, then they just might give us more of a hard time. Or they might label us. Or they might start making fun of us. You know what? Even if you're not a Christian and they don't know it, people make fun of me. Might as well do it for being a Christian, huh? Might as well confess your love for God. Might as well draw near to him. Because the truth is if you confess your love for him, that freedom comes into your heart and into your life. The rest of the people will struggle with it. But I can guarantee you later in life, they're going to watch you and see that difference in your life. They're going to see that and they're going to want to know, what made the difference? It's this right here, drawing close to God and confessing your love for him. God will give us opportunities left and right. Last week, I had a guy come through we were doing just some business stuff. And It's kind of like, have you ever had God ask you a question and you went, hey, that's a good question. Somebody should do something about that. And the guy walked in, and I just thought this in my mind. I wonder if this guy's ever been invited to church. I knew he had a bunch of kids. I wonder if he's ever been invited to church in that. And I thought, yeah, I wonder. Somebody should invite him. I'm having a meeting with the guy in 10 minutes. It's ironic that God's putting it upon my heart. And here I am going, that's a good idea. Maybe God put someone in his path. Lord, let somebody. You start getting all religious about it and that. And then God goes and slaps you in the back of the head and goes, you're meeting him in 10 minutes. And I go, oh yeah. Yeah, I could do that. Yeah, I could do that. You know, sometimes I think God just walks away and goes, Kitchy, good grief. You know, look what I got to work with here. I keep them busy. I know that. You know, we have to confess our love for others. And somebody came in and sat down, and I said, you know, we took care of business, this and that. And out of the blue, I said, hey, have you ever been to our church? And that, oh, well, I was here once, you know, a long time ago. I used to be part of it. I said, well, why aren't you a part of it now? Are you part of any church? You know, no. Well, why don't you come to church? You know, this would be a great time. You know, sometimes we make the mistake and we don't seize the opportunities that God puts right in our paths. We get frustrated with our faith. Nothing's happening in my faith. Nothing's growing. Nothing's happening. Why? Because I'm not doing anything. God said, talk to the man. And I said, oh, Lord, send somebody else. You'll get frustrated when God is calling you to do something and you disobey what he says. That will bring frustration. Get involved with what he's doing and confess that love for Jesus. You know, too many times we miss these opportunities. There was another pastor at a church. He watched this play out as a man who was involved in the church for a while. All of a sudden, one of his old friends from the past came into the church. And the guy looked at him and said, George, whatever his name was, we'll call him George. You know, I can't believe you're here. What are you doing here in a place like this? And the pastor thought, oh, that was the wrong thing to say. Because it sets the person up for failure. You know, you look at somebody and say, what are you doing in a place like this? You? You know, we need to be careful how we word those things. Confess your love for God. I can't believe you're here. This is so great. I am so glad that you found the love of Christ too. You don't have to sound all religious like that, but watch the way that you word things. Because we want to be a church. We want to be a people that shows and shares that love of Christ. When we get frustrated, draw close to him. Confess your love for him. But thirdly, we got to do this. Get involved with God. Get involved with God. Do something. Put it into action. We've got many ministries that are taking place. Are you involved in any of them? Maybe there's a new ministry that needs to be birthed and you got something you want to do. Have you shared that with anybody? Are you involved in a small group and going to one actively right now? Is there any Bible studies that are taking place and you're going to be a part of that so that you can take the responsibility of feeding yourself spiritually? Or are you just sitting back saying, those are all nice things, but they're not for me? And then we wonder why we're frustrated. We have to get involved with God. And verse 17 in the scripture passage we just read, Jesus said to Simon Peter the third time, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was frustrated at this point. And he said, God, you know that I love you. Why do you keep asking me this stinking question? Yes, you love me. You know all. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, well, then tend to my sheep. The only thing Jesus said to Peter was, take action. Do something then. If you love me, sitting there across from the fire, eating the fish that you've been blessed with, saying, you love me and all that, doesn't do much for me. It's when you get involved, you take action. That's when it starts to happen. You know, well, I don't have time for that. You don't have time not to get involved in what God's doing. Otherwise, all you're going to be left with is what this world has to offer. But he says, I've got something much greater for you. Get involved. But when I was in Christ for the Nations, I had to learn this pretty darn quick. You had to be involved in a ministry. That was part of your schooling. And I was like, oh, great. You know, this sounds good, doesn't it? A pastor going into training, you know, get involved in a ministry. Oh, man, I don't want to do that. There was nursing home ministry, which is what I got involved in, because I thought it would be the most harmless and easygoing one. That was the hardest one. It was the busiest, you know, because I showed up. And the first day, we sat around waiting for the leader to show up. The leader never showed. And so we called and said, hey, we're down here waiting for the first meeting. The leader never showed. And they said, oh, They didn't come back this semester. He said, what's your name? And I said, Jim. He goes, Jim, you're the new leader. I looked at everyone else and I said, I told you should have called. And they said, would you do that? Would you lead that? Would you get involved? And I thought, yeah. Because I thought, how harmless, I mean, how much work can a bunch of old people be, right? That was my thinking then. Yeah, I learned that quick. You know, I got involved in a nursing home ministry. And I was running left and right. But it was the funnest time of my life. Why? Because I chose to draw near to God, confess His love, and then do something with that love. And for a season in time, we started with one nursing home we visited. By the time I graduated, there was three or four that we were visiting. More people got involved. But the question was, do you love me? You say, yes, you know I love you. I'm in Bible college, paying all this stinking money, and you're asking me if I love you? And he said, then feed my sheep. Get involved in nursing home ministry and go play with the people and have fun and minister to them and show them the love of God. And I went, seriously? Yeah? Okay. And I went. And it was amazing to see how God changed my heart. It was amazing to see how He started to reveal things to me through this ministry. The next year, we had the Dean of Families come to us and said, Jim and Lisa, we'd like to ask you to be the assistant to the Dean of Families for the last year. And we thought, oh, what a great honor. We could feel pretty important, assistant to the Dean of Families. You can bow down before me now and all this good stuff. I was young and immature and had no idea what I was doing. And he said, would you like to be involved in that? And I'm like, oh, yeah, that sounds great. What I didn't know is that meant I had to do a lot of work. And then I had to get up and publicly speak before people, which I had not done at that point, okay? I hadn't been preaching. I hadn't preached maybe one message. Maybe I had preached here that first time once. And we show up for a meeting, and the guy says, are you ready for the meeting? We met with all the families and all the leaders, and he had done all these meetings, and he says, are you ready for the meeting? I said, yeah, I'm ready. Why wouldn't I be ready? I mean, all I got to do is sit there. He goes, no. He said, you're doing this meeting. And I said, I'm not doing this meeting. You didn't tell me I had to do this meeting. He said, no, actually, I did. He said, but I think you were too busy out there somewhere thinking about assistant to the Dean of Families. You didn't hear the part that said you're responsible for these meetings. And all of a sudden, the pressure's on. And I wanted to run. I wanted to go out the back door, but there was a choice. And I remembered the question that God started to ask, and He said this, do you want to be involved with what I'm doing? Do you love me enough to trust me? And I said, I don't know. I don't know. And I had to make a decision. Obviously, I chose to trust in Him. And you see, I thought for a moment that God was not big enough to pull this off, to get little old Jim from Iowa able to speak in front of 80 people or so and look like he knew what he was talking about. You're going to have choices every day where God's going to put you in positions, but it's only going to happen when you draw near to Him and you confess that love for Him. And when you do that, He will give you every opportunity in the world. There are people that pass by you all week long. When's the last time somebody's passed by you and God laid it on your heart to invite them to church here this Sunday, but you didn't do anything about it because you had to finish your shopping list? It was more important. When was the last time God said to give or to go bless somebody and you found a reason not to do what God told you to do, but all of a sudden now when you're in trouble, you want God to show up pronto? You see, God says, get involved in your growth and watch what I'll do. When you hit those points of frustration, it has nothing to do with necessarily you're not good enough. It has nothing to do with you've done something bad so you're being punished. It's more of just being distant from God. You're distant from Him. So you draw near to Him, and when you draw near to Him, He draws near to you. When you confess your love for Him, then all of a sudden things start to change. And when you get involved in what God is doing, all of a sudden you put that into action, you will see things change and take place in ways that you never saw before. That's what God is calling us to. And I want to challenge you. This is my little challenge to you. Let's get involved in what God's doing. This verse, Psalm 73:28, says, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I've made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Not a hard verse to learn, is it? In your outlines bulletins, you're going to find this. Little 3x5 card. You got that? You probably looked at it and thought, what's that in there for? Is that a mistake? No, it's a 3x5 card. And I'm going to ask you guys to do something with me this week so that we can all get involved in our growth, so that we can all do something and put it into action. And I'm going to ask you to write on one side Psalm 73:28, just like I did here. And then on the other side, I want you to go home and use whatever translation you want to use to learn it, but Psalms 73:28. Learn that verse this week. I used to do this in Bible college. I had downtime walking around. I just stick them in my pocket, pull them out, and try to learn them. I don't know this verse that good yet, but I'm working on it, and I want to work on it together because here's the deal. You can learn by 3x5s, or you can learn by 2x4s. The choice is yours. The choice is always ours. And I'm asking you to get involved in our growth. I'm asking us to be a people that not just sit back and say, we know God is good. I want us to be a people that say, we know that God is so good, it's moving me to action, that I'm going to do something about it. And you'll find, as you hide His word in your hearts, It will lead you and guide you so that you may not sin against him, the Bible says. The word of God will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. That means when it's dark, you'll know what to do because you hid his word in your heart. So I'm asking you this, and I'm going to give, maybe I'll talk to Sandy later. I was talking to Pastor. I said, maybe I should challenge all the kids 16 and under. If you can learn this verse and any time in the next 2 weeks, come to me and challenge me to say the verse, and I can't say it, but you can, I owe you a quarter, or I owe you some candy, or something like that. Just a little challenge, a little throwdown. I'm not going to do it with the adults, because you guys are vicious. You'll take me to the cleaners, I know it. So, my challenge to you is to do this, though. Why? Because I have nothing else to do, so I want to figure out ways to torture you too. No. I believe this very much. I believe that when we become frustrated, it's easy to bail out. That's when it becomes easy to quit and to throw in the towel. But somebody who's active in their growth and active in their faith, somebody who's drawing close to him, somebody that confesses his love, and somebody that gets involved in their growth, you will have the power of the Holy Spirit working not only in your midst, but everywhere that you go. And that love of Jesus will grow in such a way, it's not something that's religiously weird, it just becomes a part of who you are. You have questions, but you don't have answers. He reveals those to you when you draw near to him. You start saying, why does my mom and dad have to be the way that they are? Why do they keep dogging me like that? All of a sudden, if you start getting close to God, he'll show you why. He'll show you what's going on. Why are my children so weird and climbing the walls and their heads spinning, all this weird stuff? I don't understand it. God will reveal that to you. Why is it that I can't seem to be financially secure? It seems like money's always going out the back door. You start drawing close to him, he starts to reveal that to you. We have to do our part because when we draw near to him, he draws near to us. So my challenge for you today is this. Are you frustrated? Have you come to a place where it just seems like it's the same old, we're just kind of just going through the motions? Do you want to do something about that? Because if you do, all you have to do is make that decision and that choice today. Amen? Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. And today I just want to ask simply this. Hey, Lord, your Holy Spirit would just come now. We invite your Holy Spirit into this presence. And Lord, I ask that you will, by the power of your Holy Spirit, lead us to a place where we can understand that it's not by our might nor by our power, but by your Spirit that all things are accomplished and done well. And Lord, I just ask today, that is, we've just talked about frustrations. Lord, we can become easily frustrated. We can become discouraged. We can become depressed and down. But Lord, I ask that you would just, Lord, that your truth would set us free. Lord, I pray for truth. I ask for your truth to be revealed even now. And that, Lord God, we can be a people that no matter what we're facing, no matter what hurdle seems to be in front of us, no matter what mountain seems to stand in front of us and mock us, that today it can crumble in the name of Jesus because of the power of your Holy Spirit. But we know that we've got to do our part. It doesn't just happen because you want it to happen. It happens because we're going to cooperate with you. And Lord, it starts with us drawing close to you. So I'm asking you this with every head bowed and eye closed. Are you here today and you've been frustrated? You've been irritated? You feel like it's just become comfortable? You would like it to go to the next level, but you just don't know how to get there. Are you here today and you need God to move in a mighty way just to move you out of that place of frustration? Just simply raise your hand and say, that's me, Lord. Anoint me with that fresh spirit. Lord God, I pray that you would just give me direction, creativity, newness in my thought. Lord, that you give me the tenacity not to go back to the old grave clothes, but to receive the newness in your life. If that's you, raise your hand. Father, you see those hands and you see the hearts. And I pray today that you would release and reveal in their hearts and their lives, Lord, new creative ways, places that you're taking them. Because Lord, when we come to you and surrender our hearts before you, your spirit is fresh and new. Always changing. So Lord, may we roll with the change of your spirit and not be crushed by it. We ask in your name. While we have our heads bowed, just ask this too. Are you here today and you don't have a relationship with God? You've not made a choice. You've not made the decision and confessed him as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you have it one time and you've walked away from it. Are you here today and you're saying, I need that. I need to know that I have Jesus inside of me. I need to know and I want to make that decision today. Is that you? Just raise your hand that I might agree in prayer with you. I agree with you, my brother. God sees your hand and your heart. And the decision that you make today is one that you and he does not take lightly. Know this, he will fill you with his power and with his spirit. And all those questions that you have, he will give you those answers. But he gives them to you as you draw near to him. Receive that today. Is there any other hearts here today? You say, that's me. I need that in my heart and my life. Well, Father, I thank you for your Spirit, and I pray today that we can be a people that can go out of here and do something with our faith, that, Lord, we would not just sit by and be comfortable, but, Lord, we would get involved and be active with what you're doing in our hearts and our lives. Lord, set us up strategically. Place people in our paths this week so that we can have the opportunity to share the love of Jesus, I ask in your name. Amen. Amen. Now you've got your...